Hi, we're reading today from Luke 13. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
Good morning, Living Waters. It is such a privilege to be here this morning and to be able to share. I'm so excited. My life probably doesn't look a whole lot different than a lot of yours. I've got a bunch of kids that do a ton of activities. We spend a lot of time driving them around and, you know, trying to fit housework in around all the other commitments of life. And so when Luke wrote and said, "Hey, we would love for you to share on a Sunday morning while you're here in Canada," I was so excited for the opportunity because I don't always get the chance to really dig into scripture. And this portion of Luke really needs to be dug into. So I was excited for this opportunity. So we're going to start this morning by looking at verses 1 to 5. So this is kind of the first section of this portion of scripture. And just to give a little bit of context to what is happening here, this is after the transfiguration, and Jesus is on kind of his slow return to Jerusalem, teaching as he goes. And so we read back in chapter 12 that he was teaching many thousands of people. So we can assume that this is kind of the audience for this portion of teaching from Jesus as well. So if we look at verses 1 to 5, it says, "About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee?" Jesus asked. "Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too." So the first time I read this portion, my family and I, we were driving down the highway in Bangkok, and I read that out loud to my husband, and I went, "Huh. I have no idea how I'm going to preach on that." And it wasn't, I'm sure that I have read this portion of scripture many times before, but it didn't stand out. And it kind of felt like one of those portions that I had previously glossed over because it didn't make immediate sense to me. So I was excited to kind of figure out what this actually means. So the first incident here that Jesus talks about is this slaughter of Galileans who were offering sacrifices. So this would have been a local, current event that Jesus knew about and that we would presume his audience knew about as well, because there's no further explanation. He just references it. And it's interesting because there's no other historical reference outside of the Bible to this event. So this would have been something local. And the people are very aware of what's going on, and especially the Jews would be very aware of this because they were under such persecution at the time. And really what this does is it enforces how evil and horrific Pilate was. He had it out for them. But it wasn't because these particular Galileans were any worse than anyone else. This was an evil act done against them, but they weren't worse than anyone. They weren't worse sinners. Then the second incident that Jesus mentions is these 18 people that are killed when the tower falls on them. This is a massive, brutal accident. But again, Jesus is questioning, like, do you think that those 18 people died because they were worse, they were sinners, they deserved it? And he clearly states, no, it has nothing to do with that. It's an accident. And it's not because they deserved it. It's not a consequence for sin. And I think that that's so key for us to think of, because in our human minds, it's easiest when there is action and there is consequence. And so when accidents happen and these seemingly, you know, horrific and crazy things occur, we are trying to figure out why. We always want to ask why. And Jesus is saying here, it has nothing to do with them. Sometimes bad things just happen. And, you know, I've heard it before where, you know, there's been an accident or something bad has happened, and people will respond like, well, they had it coming. And Jesus is so clear that is not how things work, that is not what is happening here. And so I think it's very interesting because Jesus goes on to say, we will all perish. He takes this opportunity from these two local current events to say, listen, everybody, we are all going to meet our end. We are all going to perish eventually. And right now, while you are alive, they are hearing his words, and while we are able to understand the words of Jesus today, like, now's the time. Don't wait to repent. Don't wait, because we are all going to face an end at some point. And it may be a crazy accident or something horrific, or it may be a natural end. But regardless, we need to come and repent and bring ourselves before God and ask for his forgiveness and his help in our lives. And I think it's very interesting, especially coming from the Thai context, where, you know, Thailand is 95% Buddhist. And so the idea of karma, right? You do good and good comes to you. You do bad and bad comes to you. And I actually think that understanding is maybe easier for our human brains, you know, to accept. Grace and forgiveness is hard for us. And so this portion really stood out to me, because Jesus is very clearly saying, like, this is not about putting good vibes out into the world. You know, this is really in our Western culture now too. Put out the good vibes and the good things will come to you. No, this is saying, like, bad stuff happens, and make sure that in your heart, you are ready, that you have made yourself right with God. And if that happens, that you are ready for it. I guess we often like to think that there is punishment for something wrong in our lives, or punishment for action. And, you know, I guess there can be at times, but Jesus is not about punishment. Jesus is about grace. And this is a very clear teaching here that our repentance is an opportunity to receive an incredible amount of grace. And that idea, I mean, repentance can be it's a loaded word, a big word. And essentially it is, it's the acknowledgement of our sin, acknowledgement of our shortcomings, and a surrender and acceptance of our need for Jesus. And when we come to that place, he is able to do an incredible work in our lives. And so that brings us into part two of the scripture. So now we're going to look at verses 6-9. So this is the parable of the barren fig tree. And so let me read it for you here. It says, then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. That's harsh. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I will give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. So we are the tree in this parable. You are the tree, I am the tree in this parable. And the expectation is that when a tree is planted, it will bear fruit. Now, this idea of fruit, we find multiple times through Scripture. So Matthew 3:8 and Luke 3:8, that's where John the Baptist is in doing his ministry. And he's the first one to kind of say fruit is the evidence of repentance. Okay, so that's tying back into the previous examples of repentance from Jesus there. And then if you look in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that's where we read about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so this is joy, peace, patience, kindness. So these things are evident in our lives when we have repented and we are starting to bear fruit. Those things are the fruit. So there's multiple references to fruit that you can find through the New Testament. And so the repentance that then you will have fruit afterwards, like that's a one-time thing and an ongoing thing. You know, we are not perfect people. And so this idea of repeatedly through our journey with God and our relationship with him, coming and saying, you know what, I've screwed up and I'm sorry. And if you think about our earthly relationships, I mean, we do that all the time. I can't think of how many times I've apologized to a friend or to my husband, you know, and I come and say, oh, I'm really sorry, I messed up and I'm going to try again. And that's the same thing. That's the idea of a one-time, but also an ongoing repentance. And then we will see fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. These are the evidence of our repentance and our turning towards God. I think it's really interesting, too, that Scripture here doesn't say, well, like an acceptance of injustice or silence or avoidance of the truth or avoidance of hard things, like those are the fruit of the Spirit. No, I think that our ability as Christians to engage hard things is because the fruit of the Spirit is evidence in our lives. We can stand up for injustice with love and with kindness and with mercy as opposed to anger. It's powerful. It is powerful when there is fruit in our lives. The result of a tree not bearing fruit, very clearly, is that it gets chopped down. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be chopped down. I want to be bearing fruit. And it's interesting because the gardener here in this story stands up for the tree and says, let's give it another chance. Let's give it another shot. And as I read this portion through, there were some really incredible things that stood out to me about the character of God and who Jesus was. God expects us to bear fruit. When a fruit tree is planted, we expect there will be, you know, peaches or cherries or nectarines or what. We want that, right? We are willing to wait the 10 years for it to mature so that we will get that fruit. And Scripture here is saying, you know, that God wants to see fruit in our lives. He's waiting for us to mature to have us bear fruit. God is willing to help us bear fruit. He will tend to us and prune us, water, fertilize, all of these things to help us become fruitful. God is willing to give second chances. You know, the man comes into this vineyard and wants to cut the tree down, and the gardener says, no, one more chance, one more year. So God is patient. He's willing to wait the time that it takes. But at the end of the day, he's also willing to cut down a tree if it won't bear fruit. And so those things really stood out to me about, you know, the character of God and who he is. So as I read through these two different parts of the story, and I was like, oh, this is so interesting. How do these things connect? And I thought of a couple that I know in Thailand. So they're actually the pastors of the church that I attend there. And they're from Sweden. And they've been pastoring in Thailand for a number of years. And about 20 years ago, they went through just an insane experience where they were kidnapped out of a country in the Caucasus. They were kidnapped. They were held underground in a cell for 3 months. They were just newly married. They were headed out overseas as global workers. And this was one of the very first things that had happened to them. They had no clue of where they had been taken. They were given a small amount of food every day. They were kept together in their cell, and nobody ever took the Bible that they had on them when they were kidnapped. And so they had their Bible with them that entire time. But it was horrific. There were beatings, and it was mentally just completely exhausting for them. And I feel like, oh man, if anybody could be bitter and angry and be like, God, why would you allow that to happen to us as we're trying to serve you? And here we are like thrown in a cell on a dirt floor in a basement for months, left to rot, not knowing if anybody knows what's going on. You know, they would have that right. And yet they didn't. And it's so interesting to hear them tell that story, because even today, 20 years later, there's a catch in their throat because it was so traumatic and it was so hard. But in the midst of that, and they did nothing to deserve that, right? I guess that's the point I'm trying to make, is this horrific thing happened to them. And it's not because they were sinning. They were serving God. And this crazy experience happened to them that was so hard. And yet, today I look at their lives, and it's interesting when they tell their story, their testimony is so powerful, and people are so drawn to Jesus through that. And the fruit in their lives, you know, as this horrible thing happened, and yet they have remained in this state of repentance and of need of Jesus. And the fruit in their lives is so evident and is so powerful to see in action. And the amount of people that have come to Jesus in and through them, it's truly inspiring. And so as I read through this whole portion of scripture, they really came to mind, their story, because I feel like they're this living and breathing example of what it would mean to, one, experience something so terrible, and yet remain in a place of repentance before God, and then to see the incredible work that Jesus has done in and through their lives. I don't know if any of you garden. I don't, but my husband Matthew came to Canada about a month before I did. And so I was left in charge of our garden at home, and I didn't kill everything, miraculously. But it gave me this really unique experience, and it coincided well with this portion of scripture that I have the opportunity to share about today. And so I, you know, was out there, and it's stinking hot in Thailand, you know, you're just sweating buckets. But there were these daily tasks in the garden, okay, of watering the plants, cleaning up the debris and the rot that falls, and, you know, just the natural decay. I had to add a frame, like a stake in one of the pots, and then had to tie the plant to make sure that it was going to grow in one direction. Had to add fertilizer to certain ones, not all of them though. I had instructions from Matthew of what I needed to do. And then, you know, some plants, they need to be in a certain area in order to thrive and grow. And so some need to be in the shade and some need to be in the sun. And other plants need a really gentle touch, because if you're too rough with them, you bruise the leaves and they die really easily. And then other plants are extremely hardy and they require pruning. Some even require an axe because they're so you know, rooted and strong, and they need to be pruned back in order to grow and to blossom and to thrive. And as I experienced gardening for the first time, I was like, wow, it really brought to life this portion of scripture, because I was like, man, Jesus is so, he is able to cater to exactly who we are in order to get us to bear fruit. He knows exactly who we are and what our personalities are like, what our past experiences are, and he knows how to prune us and tend to us to get us to grow and to be fruitful and to be the version that he envisions us to be. And so I like that idea of when we repent and we acknowledge our sin, we accept the need for Jesus to come and do work in our lives. And then that allows Jesus, the gardener, to go and do that work. And when you think about the tree, I mean, the tree is rooted and standing there, and they're growing. But other than that, they're not doing a lot of the work. Jesus, the gardener, is the one who does the work. And I'm just, it's so, I mean, I've grown up hearing the name of Jesus, but it never ceases to amaze me. And that Jesus, the power of who he is and his name and his character, the person that he was and is, that he loves us so much, that he is willing to do all this individual work in our lives to prune us and make us into the person that he desires us to be fruitful and to see us grow. Jesus, God is not it's not one way, you know? It's dynamic and it's unique to us. And I think I was really impacted by that idea of, man, Jesus really is, he is my Savior. He knows me. He knows exactly what I need in order to grow and to be fruitful. And in the same way, he knows exactly what you need. He knows the hardships. He knows the story. He knows the highs and the lows. He knows when you need to be moved away from a situation or people in order to thrive and grow. He knows when something needs to be pruned or watered or cut back. And I think that just, it really struck me of like how intimately Jesus longs to know us. And so that first step on our part of repentance and acknowledging him is so powerful. So yeah, as I read this, I was just, I guess, just one more time reminded of that deep love that he has for us and that deep desire to see us to grow and to be who he has called us to be. And I have to be honest that when I read this scripture the first time, I really didn't realize that all of that was in there and that was what was going to, that was going to come out of this opportunity to study and to speak. But I was so impacted by this experience. And so I hope that as I've shared today and unpacked some of it, that it's met you where you're at and that the person of Jesus is able to come into your life right where you are in this moment. And you would invite him to do what he needs to do in order to build fruit, or to bring fruit, rather, in your life, and to see good things come of it. So let's just take a moment to pray. God, we are so grateful that you love us as individuals, that you see us and you know us so intimately. God, I thank you that, despite when hard things happen in this life that we do not deserve, that you are there. You are there to help us pick up the pieces. And when we surrender ourselves to you, you are able to do such incredible work in our lives. And so, God, today we just come before you and we ask you to do that work, that we would see growth and we would see change and we would see fruit. And that more than anything, that who we are would point to you and to the person that you are, that our lives would be pleasing to you, God. So we ask all of these things in your name, Jesus, because we believe there's power in your name. Amen.